and we want to grow in the knowledge of His Word. As Paul prayed for us, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be opened and that you would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew a lot of things when he walked on this earth. So as we're talking about spiritual warfare, I want you to understand that if you have not already, that your challenge is to, number one, who remembers our first reference point? This is where we always gonna fall back, no matter how we fighting, no matter what we up against, we falling back on this one reference point. This is our backdrop. That was in Ephesians chapter 5, huh? Ephesians chapter 5, y'all remember it? All right, I'm gonna remind you. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. All right. So your first challenge in all of this is to know without question that you are a dear child of God. That's your first challenge. I am a dear child of God. Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross for the reconciliation of mankind to God Almighty. His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that we who were not a people are now the people of God. We can now say that we are sons and daughters of the Creator of the ends of the earth, and to walk in that with confidence. To walk in that with confidence. Amen. No matter whether the waves crashing on our head or we surfing on them, we dear children of God. Number two, I want to encourage you, your challenge is to start to look at the Bible just as the Bible is written. Read it from cover to cover and don't be afraid of the things you learn. Don't be afraid. Some of the things that we're going to go over, I'm telling you, some of you may have never heard them before. And it's a reason why. There's a reason why some things are kept from the church at large. And I won't go to blaming people, but I will tell you that if we're saying that our memory verses are, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. We're told to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. And somebody read another translation a couple of weeks ago, and that word was strategies. So ultimately, you know, we can point at, you know, the Catholic Church, or we can point at the government, or we can point at these pimping preachers, or whatever we want to point at. At the end of the day, it's all coming from one place, and that's the strategy of the devil, to keep us from knowing the things that empower us to walk boldly and confidently in the call that God has put on our life, and to trust in the anointing that breaks the yokes off our lives and keeps us walking in victory. It's to blind us and distract us and to keep us from knowing and understanding what we are involved in. All right? Because we don't want to be shooting and we don't know what we're shooting at and getting frustrated and just say, oh, I'm out. And the third one is to not ignore what we brought up last week, which is we are spiritual beings living in a world that's manifested from the Spirit. Book of Hebrews teaches us that we understand by these things, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Amen. That was in the spirit in an unseen realm that caused everything seen to take its shape. Yes, and so we know that good or evil, something in the unseen realm, something that is invisible, is affecting the visible things, whether it's good or evil. So we are not the dictators of our fate like we would like to think we are. We are kind of a sort caught up in the middle of a grand battle of a spiritual war. So like it or not, we're in a war. I I pointed out to you last week, the world's eyes are not closed to this reality. We see the spiritual war everywhere. Whether it's superheroes against villains, whether it's witches against good witches against bad witches. Like, how do you do that? Ain't they both bad? You know, I mean, a witch is a witch, right? Or whether it's shows like Supernatural, where you got these fallen angels who look just like men running around fighting against other fallen angels who are evil and plotting against men. I'm like, how close can you get to the truth than that? They're telling you right there what's going on. That it is some people on this earth, whether seen or unseen, manifested or not manifested, that hate God, and as a result of it, they hate God's creation. And they plot against them. And there are other people, seen or unseen, that love God and they want to work for His glory and help His creation. We see it all the time. So we know from last week we studied in Isaiah 14. I'll just look at it real quick. Isaiah 14, where Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, as he's called, the bright star, the covering cherub, the dragon, that wicked one. I mean, if you look at the Bible and you look at how Satan is identified, there's so many different ways. But in Isaiah 14, he says, this is what Satan's words are. He says in verse 14 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The response of the Most High is, nope, you're going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we see that at some point in eternity, because time is just a little, you know, extrication of what's real, Lucifer, a cherub, a powerful created being, decided that he was going to ascend above the clouds. Those clouds, I insist, versed on the scriptures we have read, are from above this earth. All right, so you can listen to last week, and we're going to go even more into that. But this week we're saying, okay, we're building a foundation for this war. And last week I said that's based on understanding and getting in the right frame of mind, right? Because some of us live as Christians just as, you know, it's just me and God, and I'm just trying to fight against my sin, and I'm just trying to do what's right and live righteous, and I just don't want to go to hell. Spiritual war has a lot more to do than all that stuff. That in itself can be a distraction. You just trying to be righteous. That can be a distraction. Ooh, I know that's kind of... But listen to what Jesus says. And this is where I want to start. We drilling down on fortifying, solidifying a foundation up under us to fight. And what I want to do is expose the nature of the spiritual war. And I'm going to tell you, why do I want to expose the nature of the spiritual war? Because it's going to take so much of a burden off you as to why you're living and why you're going through what you're going through and what you're supposed to be focused on. If you don't understand the war, then you could be getting shot and firing back, but you don't know what to shoot at. You don't know how to protect yourself. You don't even know where to run. This is what Jesus says about the devil. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 41. Matthew 25, 37 through 41. Jesus says, then shall the righteous, and he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the day of judgment. He says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you and you were hungry and we fed you, or thirsty and we gave you to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and we clothed you? So these people were given an account because the Lord was blessing them and commending them for doing the right thing while they lived on the earth. He says, oh, when do we see you sick and in prison and when we came into the... And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as we have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. This is the key. Into everlasting fire, that is what? Anybody reading that with me? What does it say? Prepared for who? For you dirty old humans. Is that what it says?
No.
It doesn't say that, does it? You sinners of mankind. Does it say that he prepared this lake of fire that's going to burn forever and ever where the worm doesn't die for you people who should have done better? Who does it say, y'all? For the devil and his angels. You see, so the mockers of God, who just has God as this angry guy that's out to kill mankind, that's on a bloodthirsty rampage, killing women and children, totally neglect to look at the fact that, no. There was a rebellion against God. And as a result of that rebellion against God, these angels who have bound themselves in a curse against me and against my creation, I have prepared a lake of fire for them. I'm going to destroy them. It doesn't include, there's nowhere, anywhere where the word is saying that a lake of fire is prepared, orchestrated, or intentionally put in place for mankind. That is not God's heart towards mankind. It's not. So your fear of hell, your fear of eternal doom, I'm prayerfully, by the time we get through with this, you won't have so much fear of hell. Because you'll realize that's not my place. That's not what God's intentions were for me from the very beginning. It never has been, and it never will be his intention for me. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. I wish I would have knew that when I was about 14. Man, all I was worried about was I don't want to go to hell. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. That the only thing you worried about is not going to hell. I just don't want to go to hell. That's a distraction. So it's a known fact that Satan has an agenda. We don't even have to question that. We're going to thrash this whole thing of God out to get us. But I want you to think about, in the very beginning, who can go back as far as Genesis and say, I can see the implications of a spiritual war back in Genesis? Who knows where that is? Anybody? Caleb.
It was after Adam and Eve fell, he was telling them that he said that her seed will stop the snake's head and the snake will bite his head. And he's talking about Jesus.
But he said her seed should do what? Bruise the head of who?
Serpent.
And his seed. See? So that's telling us right there that not only is there a woman who's going to have a seed, that's a lineage, generations, it says, and this sucker is going to have a seed too. See, it's right there in front of us, but sometimes we think we're just dealing with one. Look, the Lord isn't saying one thing and we can look at it and how it plainly and practically works out in the natural world. But on this side of seed, it doesn't really mean anything. No. Y'all got your Bibles? Open them to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1, because we got to look at if earlier in Genesis it says, hey, that woman is going to have a seed that's going to crush your head, and it took how many generations of her seed, right? Seed of a man. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at a different kind of seed. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. Now, I just want you to think about this. We already looked at the sons of God. We already have verified last week, and we're going to go into this even further, but what I'm doing is I'm just chipping away at some of the thinking that we haven't given ourselves to in Scripture. It says the sons of God looked on the daughters of men. Now, it is a long time debate of this stuff, man, that, oh, well, you know, the sons of God, they were just rulers or kings or just, you, no. They can't verify that in Scripture. In Scripture, the sons of God are the same sons of God that were there with God rejoicing when he created everything. It is the Nephilim. It is the Elohim. It is unseen creatures. And they knew how to manifest in the natural world. And they took daughters from among the daughters of men. It's exciting to know that what I'm fighting with has an origin that has mingled itself with mankind. And when we look in the book of Genesis even further, and it says that all mankind was, doesn't say evil, does it? So they were corrupted. That corrupted means mingled with something that God never intended for it to be mingled with. They were corrupted before the Lord, not just evil. And I'm going to show you here when we get down into this a little further, that corruption was intentional to bring about evil and destruction on the earth, particularly for man and anything else God created. And God was not out to flood the earth just to destroy man. It was corrupted flesh. That's what it was. It was corrupted. Man had been corrupted by fallen angels. I told y'all, we ain't talked about this in 10 years. I never brought it up. Y'all with me? Don't get scared on me now. Because you think it's getting strange. It's going to get real strange before we get done with this. But it will make a lot of sense, and I will show you, not just in the Bible, but among very well-respected scholars, historians, teachers, all the way back to Tertullian. Tertullian is like one of the first church fathers, and among the men that were determining what would be in the Bible and what wouldn't be in the Bible. What would be accepted as canon, which means this is the accepted text, and what wouldn't be accepted text. One of the books that was in the Bible that was referred to as scripture, that was referred to as canon, that is still in some Bibles, is the book of Enoch. I read that. I encourage y'all to read it about a year ago when we were talking about war against the gods, the gods of the world. And in that book, it is referring to these very things. Now, the debate about this, when I go back to the church fathers, Tertullian was the last one holding on to the book of Enoch. He held out a long time, like, I just don't understand why y'all won't do this. And he said, you know what, I'll concede. And so we have the Bible as we know it today. Now, as I say this, You're going to have the people that come out of the woodwork who say, see, I knew the Bible was this. Not. Don't underestimate God at all this now, because the truth that's in here is still enough for you to get it. But what we will find in the Bible are references to books that are no longer in the Bible. Okay? And so we can't ignore that. And for whatever reason that these books that were that are excluded from the Bible now, we're not going to argue and debate that. But what we're going to do is say we're going to respect the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon godly men who wrote these, and at least take a look at the books and see what they're saying and see if they give us any clues as to what are we dealing with spiritually. Obviously, it had enough impact on them to write it and refer to it, and they accepted those references. They didn't take out the references. They left them right there. Okay? They left the references there for a very good reason. I want to read to you a little bit from the book of Enoch. And just so you know, like when you start to study this prayerfully, this will spark you in an excited way about studying and looking at the Bible in a different way altogether. Like Paul says these little things, like at the end of one of his letters, like we get through the meat of the letter and we don't pay attention to the salutations and, hey, say hello to my cousin and pet your dog for me. And we just don't look at all of that. You know, it's like, okay, good. I'm going on to the next chapter, right? But sometimes you can miss something. Like one time Paul said, hey, make sure when you come, you bring me my books, especially those parchments. So something was influencing Paul, and it wasn't just the Torah. Somebody was writing, and he was reading, and those things were influencing the letters that we're reading from him today. And I'll show you, he referred to poets. He referred to other writers. It's verified. Amen. Well, maybe you can't say amen right now, but before it's all over, you'll say amen, hopefully. This is what it says in Enoch 6. It says, and when the sons of men had multiplied in those days, beautiful and comely daughters were born to them. And the watchers, the sons of heaven, see, so in here, in the Bible, is referred to as the sons of God, and Enoch, they refer to as the sons of heaven. The sons of heaven saw them and desired them, and they said to one another, come, let us choose for ourselves wives from the daughters of men, and let us beget for ourselves children. And Shemaziah, their chief, said to them, I fear that you will not want to do this deed. So obviously what they were doing, what they were thinking about doing, was forbidden. And I alone shall be guilty of a great sin. A key phrase to check in your Bible, and they shall be free of the great transgression. Who's ever heard that phrase in the Bible before? You ever said, like, what is the great transgression? We're looking at it. That's what I believe. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath. And let us all, and when he's saying let us all, this is all these evil unseen beings that God created that attempted to revolt against him were thrown back down to the earth, and now they just running around on dirt. Just running around, just acting a fool. Let us all swear an oath, and let us all bind one another with a curse, that none of us turn back from this council. That means there was a host of them, until we fulfill it and do this deed. What was the deed? We're going after them daughters of men. Then they all swore together and bound one another with a curse, and they were all of them, 200 who ascended in the days of Jared, onto the peak of Mount Hermon. And they called the mountain Hermon because they swore and bound one another with a curse on it. Now, Mount Hermon is something you can look up in your Bible. Read that and see when Jesus shows up. See what happens when Jesus comes around Hermon. We're going to look at all of that stuff. And you will see that when Jesus showed up, it wasn't strictly to save mankind. It was also to put on notice the forces of darkness that the king is here. And I'm getting ready to deal with y'all. That was why when the people who knew prophecy, when Jesus showed up, that was why they said when he came to start dealing with them devils, that's why they was like, oh, this is the Messiah. He got the power. If we don't understand, like when we read the Bible, when the gospel is preached to us, there's a completely different context that we're hearing it in versus the context that they heard it in. They knew a lot more than we know about spiritual things. So we read these things assuming that the only context is what we're reading. There's a completely different context that these people would be assumed that, oh, you already know about fallen angels. We don't got to go there. You already know about devils. You already know about cursing. You know what Satan did. We don't even have to talk about all of that. You already know about that. But come 2,500 years later, and we don't know nothing about that. Because there are books that tell us a little bit more about that that we don't know. I'm not, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not mad at the people who determine what book should be in there. I don't say, well, there was just an evil plot of some right-wing religious people. I mean, forget all of that. Let's just get to the truth and the heart of the matter, right? Let's not get into the fray and the reasons and intentions of men. Let's get into the intentions of God. Amen? Whatever it is, we still can get to the information. Let's get to the information and find out how to walk a victorious life in Christ Jesus. That's what the point is. So, if that's not enough, let's look a little further into this book of Enoch, where he actually describes some of these devils' assignments. Hermione taught sorcery for the loosing of spells and magic and skill. Barakai taught the signs of the lightning flashes. Cocobel taught the signs of the stars, like when you read in Job and he says, do you know the path of Orion? Like they knew about the stars and what the stars meant, just like the Magi, which were real Jewish men of God who awaited on the Savior, based on what the stars were telling them, went out and were able to find the star that would tell them exactly where the Savior was. The stars. Remember it says in Psalm 19, the stars declare the glory of God. They are telling us when in Romans, and when he says, but has not the gospel been preached to everybody? He says, surely the gospel has been preached. The line has gone out. It's been declared in the heavens. Zekiel taught the signs of shooting stars. Artico taught the signs of the earth. Shemaiah taught the signs of the sun. Sahario taught the signs of the moon. And they all began to reveal mysteries to their wives and to their children. And when you read the whole book, it lets you know that all of the stuff that they was revealing to children, it was forbidden. Remember when John got the revelation, he said, I saw some things that is forbidden for me to say. They had a whole lot of forbidden knowledge that they started to share with men, and it was corrupting and defiling them. And when you read further in this, it will actually tell you, if you read the book of Enoch, it will actually tell you that their intention was to take daughters from among men to corrupt them, to cause violence among each other. They would tear each other's flesh through the flesh of men. So when the Bible says, and the earth was filled with violence, man had become corrupted and the earth was filled with violence, that wasn't just because we're evil people. That's because man was corrupted with the sons of God who have infiltrated us and were killing us. And righteous Noah, which when you check that out, it's not just like, man, what kind of God was this? He must have been perfect. Like, only like we think about that. I used to actually teach that. Like, man, if it only Noah gonna be righteous in the days of man, we are doomed. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's so scary. Only 7 people got saved because he was righteous. It's not saying that he was righteous and flawless and without sin before God. That righteousness means that Noah was the only one left that was made the way I intended him to be made, and that was uncorrupted by the sons of God. They had corrupted the whole world. Isn't this fun to hear, man? I mean, it's like, that's good to know that we're not talking about a comparison of 8 people being saved in the final day. Like, oh, great. Praise God. So a lot more people going to be saved than we think.
Sir.
God's grace really is abounding in the earth.
Amen.
If that don't liberate you, we're going to keep working on it. So, I just got a little bit more. What am I doing? What I'm trying to do is show that the foundation for us fighting first has to look at that the battle that we have caught up in has nothing to do with us, other than God wants to save us and somebody wants to destroy us. This is not we got to get more righteous and we got to walk the line so we can be saved and stay. It's not just like that. It is actually a battle going on, and somebody is for you and somebody is against you. And we got to learn what is it we're supposed to be doing in that? That's what we're going to get to. And I'm going to tell you, when we get to that's what I'm supposed to be doing. You're going to just start dropping all of this other stuff that you're carrying around, thinking that these are all the things you need to hold up to be righteous before God. And you will see just how great His grace is. In Jude. And now I'm just pointing out the fact that, further verifying the fact that there is a world that's unseen, that there is a book that's excluded in the book that we read all the time, the Holy Scriptures, which I love and adore. But there are books that refer, that these Holy Scriptures refer to, that tell us more about the spiritual fight. In Jude verses 5-7, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. So he's saying, I know you know this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate or their proper domain, did not live in their rightful place, but corrupted themselves with man. It says, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Y'all need to know what that's talking about. What is a strange flesh? You can't just point to any man or a woman and say, she's strange. And I like it. Y'all remember that song? Some of y'all, okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have did the old school song or y'all. But that's an old song. She's strange. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying strange flesh, meaning a flesh that's not supposed to be mingled with. He ain't supposed to be doing that. Remember he said, that's a strange fire. Right? That's a fire you ain't supposed to be burning before the Lord. It's not the Lord's fire. 2 Peter. Let's look at this one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And this is just a little bit, just a little nibble. I'm telling you, it's a lot. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and have delivered them into the chains of darkness to be preserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I'm going to just stop right there. You see, it says he didn't spare those angels that sinned. And here particularly, you could tangle yourself up with, you know, what is he saying to us? He's actually particularly talking specifically about false teachers in this passage. He's talking about people who take the word of God upon themselves to teach people and lead them astray. So he's not even talking about the general assembly of his people. He's talking about the ones who come in among his assembly and teach them falsely. Like, oh, I'm going to get y'all. So in conclusion, I hope you see that this war that we're in has a lot less to do with us fighting sin and fighting to be righteous, and more to do with understanding why God gives us a victory. And righteousness is a gift.
Amen.
It's a gift.
Yes, sir.
I mean, God is actually flaunting his mercy in the devil's face by gifting righteousness to us and calling his own sons and daughters. It's a gospel truth. That even in that, when sometimes it's hard to get your head around, well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? When you look at the spiritual war and you look at somebody that's coming against us to corrupt us and make us like themselves, unrighteous and a hater of God, it makes more sense that God would say, I'm going to give them righteousness because you're trying to corrupt them. It makes more sense. It's easier to embrace and receive God's grace and righteousness because it has more reason. It makes more sense that he would give me righteousness. I have no way to obtain it. I can't fight against these spiritual forces. I'm a mere man, declared that I was created a little lower than the angels, who have more power, more understanding, secret mysteries, all this knowledge and stuff, and they will destroy me except God show his grace on my life and gift me with the power of his spirit to walk upright before him and confidently say, I am yours and you are mine. God is vindicating himself upon Satan, not you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to get us. He's out to get Satan and redeem his creation right out of his hands. That's good news. That's a little more to the context, isn't it? That's good to know that. And so, as we continue, I'm praying that it's just going to be a whole lot clearer, like where you are in all of this, and what you're supposed to be doing, and your confidence, like your boldness to walk through this world with evil and wickedness. Like, you're like, I'm not scared of y'all. You can try to condemn me all you want to. I know why God declared me righteous before him. You can try to trip me up with my past and try to hang things over my head all you want to. I know why Jesus died. It makes so much more sense that to defame you, that he would show grace on me.
Right?
To make you look like a fool, he makes me look like the righteous. See, you can be my accuser, but he's my redeemer. He's the one who has justified me and declared his righteousness over me. His banner over me is love.
Yes, sir.
It's good news. So as we keep going through this, we will loop the gospel. Like, how does this make sense? Not just in the spiritual war we're in, but how it makes the gospel make even more sense. It makes even more sense that he would save us, and it will make even more sense what we're really fighting with, what we're really fighting for, and how we fight and win It's going to impact your life. It's going to impact your future. It's going to impact your house. It's going to impact your job. It's going to impact everything about you. And you're going to feel good. You're going to know that when you go to God, you're going to know why He'll listen to you. How many, see, even with the gospel context, some of us feel like, man, I'm doing all the work and God won't hear me and I don't know why. Well, when we get done with this, you're going to know why He'll listen to you. So in the next message, we're going to look at, and this is going to be very interesting. In the next message, we're going to look at the wars of the armies. It makes more sense that He would give me righteousness. I have no way to obtain it. I can't fight against these spiritual forces. I'm a mere man, declared that I was created a little lower than the angels, who have more power, more understanding, secret mysteries, all this knowledge and stuff, and they will destroy me, except God show His grace on my life and gift me with the power of His Spirit to walk upright before Him and confidently say, I am yours and you are mine. God is vindicating Himself upon Satan, not you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to get us. He's out to get Satan and redeem His creation right out of His hands. That's good news. That's a little more to the context, isn't it? That's good to know that. And so, as we continue, I'm praying that it's just going to be a whole lot clearer, like where you are in all of this and what you're supposed to be doing and your confidence, like your boldness to walk through this world with evil and wickedness. Like, you're like, I ain't scared of y'all. I'm not scared of y'all. You can try to condemn me all you want to. I know why God declared me righteous before Him. Mm-hmm. You can try to trip me up with my past and try to hang things over my head all you want to. I know why Jesus died. It makes so much more sense that to defame you, that He would show grace on me. Right? To make you look like a fool, He makes me look like the righteous. See, you can be my accuser, but He's my redeemer. He's the one who has justified me and declared His righteousness over me. His banner over me is love.
Yes, sir.
It's good news. So as we keep going through this, we will loop the gospel. Like, how does this make sense? Not just in the spiritual war we're in, but how it makes the gospel make even more sense. It makes even more sense that He would save us, and it will make even more sense what we're really fighting with. What we're really fighting for and how we fight and win. It's going to impact your life. It's going to impact your future. It's going to impact your house. It's going to impact your job. It's going to impact everything about you. And you're going to feel good. You're going to know that when you go to God, you're going to know why He'll listen to you.
Right.
I mean, see, even with the gospel context, some of us feel like, man, I'm doing all the work and God won't hear me and I don't know why. Well, when we get done with this, you're going to know why He'll listen to you. So in the next message, we're going to look at, and this is going to be very interesting. In the next message, we're going to look at the wars of the armies.